The Apostle exhorted the brethren and sisters in the first century to exhort one another daily, and so much the more as we see the day approach. Brethren and sisters, we are living in a very dark age where the things of God are far from people's minds. And so let us now then, as we call forward Brother Philip, give our earnest and undivided attention to his words from the Scriptures. Brother Philip, please.
My apologies to Brother Steve for giving him a hard time on the announcements this morning. I need to get back into harness after a week away from it. Whatever our views, brethren and sisters, on the position of Solomon at the end of his life, there is absolutely no doubt that his inspired writings provide us with a wealth of exhortation and instruction. We have probably been impressed in our daily readings in the book of Proverbs with the words of wisdom and the practical value that we have been able to imbibe as we have considered the various things that Solomon has said. Most of the time, by way of contrast, we probably could consider it as the way of wisdom and the way of folly. And now as we begin our daily readings in the book of Ecclesiastes, we see the words of Solomon instructing us in a somewhat different vein, but with the same force and the same value. Our readings had started yesterday with those words which sum up the book of Ecclesiastes in verse 2 of chapter 1. Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Now this is something, brethren and sisters, that in theoretical terms we take at face value and we say amen. We say that yes, the things of this life are vanity. The word actually means empty or worthless. Anything which has no value. Brother Grocut, in one of his exhortations, coined a few phrases thus. He said it is passingness, nothingness, transitoriness, empty, a passing vapour, which is picked up in some of the other parts of Scripture, namely James in the vapour, when we think of an individual's life. But the words of Solomon here says that all is vanity, vanity of vanities. All is empty, all is worthless, all has no lasting value in it, with the exception, of course, of the things of the Spirit, the things of the truth, which you and I have come to love and believe. So theoretically, brethren and sisters, we would say amen to those words of Solomon, that we recognize that the things of this life, and I think Brother Steve made reference to this in his prayer, the things that we sacrifice, or that we ought to sacrifice in this life for the things of the kingdom, because the things of this life are passing, as the beloved disciple John records in his epistle, the first epistle. He said that the world is passing away, and everything with it will be gone when our Lord and Master returns. In fact, that word vanity in this short book of 12 chapters occurs something like 33 times. Solomon, in a book which I have to admit I find very difficult in various places to get the gist of what Solomon is saying, but overall we understand that he's talking about what is of value and what is of no value. Ecclesiastes then helps us to realize that there is nothing in this life. There is nothing that will last, nothing that has any permanence. All will pass away. And that is the case whether we are rich or whether we are poor. Solomon is not just saying that the rich will see that life is vanity. He basically says everything, whether we have much or whether we have little. In chapter 1, verse 13, we read, Solomon says, I give my heart to seek and search out by wisdom concerning all things that are done under heaven. He made a deliberate effort to obtain as much as he could in intellectual things as well as practical or material things. The word seek there means the word it can be translated as an inquisition. And the word search is the word used when the spies went to search out the land. So Solomon was basically telling us that he made a terrific effort to search and to seek by wisdom concerning all things that are done under heaven. And he said, this sort of travail hath God given to the sons of men to be exercised therewith. I have seen all the works that are done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and vexation of spirit. Well, we might ask the question, well, what had Solomon done? What had he achieved in his great search? And in the readings that we have had read for us this morning, we read in verse 4, I made me great works, verse 4, I made me great works, I builded me houses, I planted me vineyards, he had gardens, orchards, planted trees, he made pools of water, to water therewith the wood that bringeth forth trees. He got maidservants and menservants and so on, right the way up to verse 9 he says, so I was great and increased more than all that were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me. Brother Grocott in Be Transformed commented that Solomon done these things in a purposeful, calculated effort to find the true meaning and value of life. And I suppose each one of us would contemplate some of those things that Solomon recounts here. Solomon had it in his possession, he had the ability to construct all these works, to make him houses and gardens and orchards and trees. And I suppose if we were to think about it, we all appreciate the things which Solomon made. There is a beauty and a wonder that we enjoy as we go out and we look at gardens, particularly these big gardens which are well cultivated. The eye enjoys looking at these things, and there's nothing wrong with that, of course. But Solomon was saying that even all these things which he had constructed and all the labour that had gone into making these things brought no lasting satisfaction. Verse 10 he says, whatsoever mine eyes desired I kept not from them, I withheld not my heart from any joy, for my heart rejoiced in all my labour, and this was my portion of all my labour. Solomon had it within his power to have all these things. But his conclusion in verse 11 was, then I looked on the works that my hands had wrought, and on the labour that I had laboured to do, and behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit, when there was no profit under the sun. So even with all the things that Solomon had obtained, he found no lasting pleasure, and he found it empty at the last. Verse 17 says, therefore I hated life, because the work that is wrought under the sun is grievous unto me, for all is vanity and vexation of spirit. All his vast labours mocked him. Nothing permanently satisfies. Solomon had all which his eye desired, as it were, and yet it brought him no satisfaction. He could only summarise it by saying vanity. In fact, in verse 14, rather, he says, the wise man's eyes are in his head, but the fool walketh in darkness, and I myself perceived also that one event happeneth to them all. There's no lasting pleasure in these things, and ultimately death removes us from the scene of all pleasure, of all enjoyment. When we think about the book of Ecclesiastes, I suppose we could see it as a very somber book. Perhaps in some respects one might say a depressing sort of book. But that's not really how we should view the pages of Ecclesiastes. The writing should be a very positive experience for us, because we are able to learn from these things without what we might say trying it out. Look at verse 1 of this second chapter. I said in mine heart, go to now, I will prove thee with mirth, therefore enjoy pleasure, and behold, this also is vanity. I don't think, brethren and sisters, that Solomon was really commending us to enjoying pleasure of what we will call a worldly experience. The word enjoy there, it may lend itself to enjoy, but also in the Hebrew, as Young's Concordance will define it, it means to see. It can be rendered to consider, to behold, or to discern. For example, in chapter 4 of Ecclesiastes, in verse 1, it says, so I returned and considered all the oppressions that are done under the sun. So what Solomon is really telling us, and these are inspired words, of course, is that we need to consider these things, to think about them. We don't need to experience the things of this life to be able to make the judgment, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. We don't need to go out into the world to experience the pleasures and the enjoyments and the material things that this world can offer us to say that they are vanity. We have heard it said, brethren and sisters, and perhaps you have too, that, and we think in particularly of young brethren and sisters, that as young people grow up, they need to see the things of this world so that they will appreciate the things of the truth. They need to experience some of the things that the world offers so that they will come back and enjoy the things of the truth. Such reasoning is of the diabolos. Such reasoning is pure folly when we have the scriptures shining the beacon light on the path which leads to God's kingdom. Solomon says, stand back, look at the things of the world, even look at my own experience, there is no lasting pleasure in them. It's all emptiness and transitoriness, to use that phrase that Brother Grocott coined. It's going to go, it's not going to stay. There's no permanence. And young brethren and sisters need to ensure, as well as those of us who are older as well, need to ensure that they have this perspective in their hearts and minds, that the world has nothing to offer. And Solomon can tell us that from his own personal experience when he made it a determined effort to show or to find out what was actually in life. Was there anything permanent? Was natural worldly wisdom of any value? And he found that the wise and the poor and the fool all end up in the grave at last. We sometimes think that that Solomon's epitaph, in some respect, was vanity of vanities. I don't really want to emphasize that point too much. But we read through the book of Ecclesiastes, and it does tend to read as if it was written by someone who had spent their life in doing different things and who concluded vanity of vanities, all is vanity. And yet we think of the contrast with the Apostle Paul at the end of his life in 2 Timothy, I think it was chapter 3 or 4, where he said, I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. A very positive aspect that the Apostle Paul presents to us. Henceforth, he says, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord shall give me, and not to me only, but all those who love his appearing. He summed his life up as a good fight of faith, keeping to the course, ensuring he kept his eye on the mark. Paul didn't look back in the sense of saying, vanity of vanities. My life has been vanity. It was a positive experience for the Apostle Paul, and it's a positive experience for you and I if we hold fast to these things. So we are to consider these things. As we read through the book of Ecclesiastes, we are to consider what's in life, what is of real value, and what is what is empty, what is valueless, so that we choose that which has value in it. For example, chapter 2, this particular chapter for today, verse 24, there is nothing better for a man than that he should eat and drink, and that he should make his soul enjoy good in his labour. That word is the same, enjoy, and it might have the idea of considering these things, to find satisfaction in the things which we might describe as the simple things of life, the basic things. This also I saw that it was from the hand of God. Rejoice in what God has provided. Find our pleasures in what God has provided for us, not in the things, the material things and the pleasures that the world can offer. For who can eat, or who else can hasten hereunto more than I? For God giveth to a man that is good in his sight, wisdom and knowledge and joy, but to the sinner he giveth travail, and so on. We wish to jump ahead to look at the end of the matter, as it were, in chapter 12 of Ecclesiastes, if we could just turn there. And we read in the 12th chapter, in verse 13, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Duty there in italics. We know there's no comparable word in the Hebrew. This is the whole of man. Fear God and keep his commandments. That's the final analysis, as it were, that Solomon brings to our attention. Nothing of any value in this life. The whole effort, the whole determination of men and women should be to fear God and keep his commandments. For this is the mature man. This is the whole man. And of course, ultimately, the great example of the whole man is our Lord Jesus Christ, whom we remember shortly in the emblems before us. But when we think of fear God and keep his commandments, we'd like to go back to our first reading. I know we haven't read this one this morning, but our first reading is in Deuteronomy chapter 6. And we'd like to go there. And we wish to contrast the words of Solomon when he said about the things of this life as contrasted to the fearing God and keeping his commandments. Here is what the children of Israel were instructed to do. Verse 1. Now these are the commandments, the statutes and the judgments which Yahweh your Elohim commanded to teach you, that ye might do them in the land whither ye go to possess it, that thou mightest fear Yahweh thy Elohim, to keep all his statutes and his commandments. It's kind of the same idea that Solomon concluded from a different perspective. Fear Yahweh thy Elohim. And of course, that doesn't mean terror. That doesn't mean that we stand shaking in our shoes, of course, before the Almighty Creator, because we have the answer of a good conscience towards him. We reverence him. We stand in awe before him. And we have the desire, despite the weaknesses that we each and everyone have, to keep his statutes and his commandments, which I command thee this day. Verse 3 says, hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, and that he may increase mightily, as Yahweh Elohim of thy fathers hath promised thee, in the land that floweth with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, Yahweh our Elohim is one Yahweh, and thou shalt love Yahweh thy Elohim with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. This is what we might call the positive aspects of the exhortation. On the one hand, we feel that Solomon, in our middle portion of our readings, is exhorting us to consider the emptiness of the world. In this particular portion, in our first portion of the daily readings here, we are being commanded to fill our lives with the commandments of God, loving him with all our heart, our soul, and our might. Solomon gave his life to considering the various things that may bring pleasure with the things that he constructed. But it didn't bring pleasure. These are the things which are calculated to bring pleasure for us. Loving our Heavenly Father, obeying him and obeying his commandments. These are not empty words. These are full and all-embracing. In verse 7 it says, thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou risest up, and when thou layest down, and when thou risest up. There's a great challenge for us, brothers and sisters, here. Because Most of us probably find it easy to talk about the things which interest us. It may be our daily work. It may be a particular car. It may be a host of things. And we can usually talk at length about those things which interest us. Israel were commanded to wholly absorb the things of God's commandments into their daily life, so that lives, and that they were to instill those principles into their children as well, so that it wouldn't be the everyday things of life which would be the topic of conversation. It would be the things of the truth. When they sat down, when they walked by the way, when they rose up in the morning, and when they went to bed in the evening. Now that's a huge challenge for us, brethren and sisters. That's a huge challenge, because if you're anything like me, I usually go part way through the day and think, well, I haven't even discussed any of these things. I haven't even thought about the things of God's truth. Yet here Israel were instructed to fill every aspect of their lives with God's word, with his commandments. And they were to be diligently taught. No half-heartedness, no half-measures. The children were to be thoroughly educated in the things of God's truth. And that's a great lesson for us. Verse 8 says, thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. Thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gate. It were to be all-embracing. We know that Israel degenerated from the position that God wanted them to be in, from mechanical worship, if we can use that phrase. They became mechanical in their worship of him. Yes, they did put the little commandments upon their doors and so on and so forth. They did write them upon the posts of their house, but they didn't implement them. They didn't implement them, did they? But we are exhorted, brethren and sisters, to do these things. In the keeping of his commandments, these things have to be a part of our lives on a daily basis, not just a one-off basis. I'd like to go now to the New Testament reading, into the Gospel of John, because our minds having gone through the words, or some of the words rather, of Solomon in Ecclesiastes, and picking up some of the threads in Deuteronomy of the positive words which Yahweh was giving to the children of Israel, where he was instructing them to have their lives fully absorbed in the things of the truth, we come to consider our Lord and Master, Jesus Christ, in the emblems which are before us. We think, brethren and sisters, of a life, any life, and the life of Solomon perhaps, and we think of the life of our Lord Jesus Christ. No part of his life could be described as vanity. We have before us the emblems which were a culmination, which symbolized rather a culmination of a life which was totally given to the things of his Father and our Heavenly Father. The readings which we read this morning in John chapter 19 reminded us that he was faithful even unto death. Verse 2, we noted that the soldiers plaited a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they put on him a purple robe. To all intents and purposes, it would seem that this man who had so troubled the leaders of Israel was now coming to the end of his life. He was arrayed before them with this crown of thorns and this purple robe which they used to mock him. And it would seem from the natural perspective that all was lost and that the victors were the scribes and the Pharisees. That they were the ones now who had conquered the Son of Man, as it were. This who they regarded as a usurper. And he must have been a pathetic sight as he stood before them. There were no legions of angels which could have accompanied him. He stood a solitary figure, brethren and sisters, as we know, shortly to undergo the most terrible of all deaths in the crucifixion. That must have looked, as far as the scribes and Pharisees were concerned, as an empty life, as a life now which was coming to its end. Yet in the very fact that he had this crown of thorns, to the discerning eye, there would have appeared victory. The word crown there is the word Stephanos, which of course we realise was the crown which was given to the victors in the Roman games when, I don't know, they would have run or competed in some particular game. And they would have been given this coronal wreath, which of course was perishing. The leaves would have withered eventually. But for the victor themselves, they would have been quite pleased to receive this transitory crown. But here there's a crown of thorns. Yes, it was placed there in a mocking sort of way. But for the discerning eye, it would have taken them back to the time when sin entered into the world and death by sin. And when even the ground was cursed, thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth unto you. How significant it was, brethren and sisters, that our Lord and Master had a crown of thorns, a Stephanos of thorns, for you was the one who had the victory over sin and was now about to make that final act of obedience to his Father's will. And we read in verse 30, it says, when Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the spirit. It is finished. The word means to end, to complete. Jesus had completed his course. The victory had been achieved. This was no life of vanity. This was a life full of obedience and fear of his heavenly Father, reverence. It is finished. There was no way that vanity of vanities was applicable to this great life whom we now come to remember in the emblems set before us. He bowed his head and gave up the spirit. And we know that it was only a temporary bowing, for in 3 days and three nights he rose again to life, a renewed life and a life of immortality. Let us then, brothers and sisters, as we contemplate his great sacrifice and the culmination of a life of obedience in the emblems which we are shortly to partake of, the bread and the wine, let us endeavour to remember the real issues of life, the real issues that present themselves to us on a day-by-day basis. It is not the things of the world which hold no value. It is the things of God's truth that hold all value. So that when we can contemplate our Master in the bread and the wine, we can in some measure endeavour to reciprocate the love which has been shown to us in giving our lives in obedience to our Heavenly Father.